Five. We're going to read till chapter 6 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set before them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your tasks of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts. Ask the Lord to minister to us. God, we want to thank you so much for this word. We ask you, God, that you will, by your Spirit, convict our hearts, comfort us, strengthen us in our faith, and open the eyes of those who need to see you as their Savior. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was 9 or 10 years old, I remember going to a kids' camp conducted by the Scripture Union. It was there that I, for the first time, heard the story of William Carey, the English missionary to India. I heard how, when no one really wanted to go to a pagan nation to preach the gospel, William Carey obeyed God's call. He left the comfort of his homeland and sailed with his family to Calcutta in India. I was so moved and inspired by his commitment to the Lord. But there was one thing in his story that I really struggled to make sense of. And that was his intense suffering. For the first 7 years of his ministry in India, not a single person came to faith in Jesus Christ. He leaves everything, goes to another nation, and for the first 7 years of his life, he doesn't see anything at all. And not just that, he learned many Indian languages and translated the Bible into those languages. Well, one day when he was almost about to finish one translation of the Bible and print it, his printing shop caught fire and all the years of the work that he put in turned into ashes. And not just that, I also heard how his young son died and his wife had a nervous breakdown and eventually she died as well. And for days and weeks together as a child, you know, I struggled to understand why he experienced so much pain and suffering when all he wanted to do was to simply be obedient to the Lord. And that's the question we will try to tackle this morning. And that's why I've titled my sermon as When Obedience Brings Trouble. When Obedience Brings Trouble. And I'd like to present three truths from this chapter in this regard. Number one, obedience to God does not guarantee a trouble-free life. Obedience to God does not guarantee a trouble-free life. At the end of chapter 4, the story looks very promising. Moses finally submits to God's call. He wants to go and talk to Pharaoh. He's joined by his brother Aaron, who is supposed to be his mouthpiece. And then they meet the leaders of the people of Israel and tell them all that the Lord has spoken to Moses about their deliverance from Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 31 of chapter 4 that the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. In other words, everyone got on board. Everyone believed what God had told Moses and desired to obey God's plan for their lives. And so Moses and Aaron, in obedience to God, go to Pharaoh and say this in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." The story is going really well until this point. But in verse 2, Pharaoh responds saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now, on one hand, Pharaoh's question here was a question of ignorance. Who is the Lord? He says, obviously, because Pharaoh did not know the Lord. But it was not merely a question of ignorance. It was a question of arrogance. Yes, he did not know the Lord, but he did not want to know the Lord either. In the Egyptian culture, Pharaoh, the king, was treated as a god. And so when he himself was a god, why would he want to obey another lord? Pharaoh's question here, who is the Lord, is probably the most important question in this entire book, in the book of Exodus. Because from the next chapter onwards, God answers this very question by showing Pharaoh and the Egyptians who he really is by delivering his people by his mighty acts of judgment on Egypt. Who is the Lord? Is not only the most important question in the book of Exodus, it is the most important question that any human being can ever ask. Who is the Lord? Who is the one true God? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do for you? His salvation for you, I think, is the most important question that you can ever ask, my friend. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you must explore that question. But if you say, who is the Lord? And I don't care who he is, like Pharaoh did. One day you will know. Because the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But my friend, that will be too late. And so I invite you this morning to ask that question and to know this Lord and come to him today. Now, coming back to the story, Moses and Aaron stepped out in obedience to God, but they immediately were faced with rejection and opposition. And this is what believers will experience in this world. A life of obedience to God is not a smooth journey. It is not a life that is devoid of opposition and troubles. In fact, it is full of opposition and troubles. The people of Israel not only faced opposition, but their affliction increased. Previously, they were provided with straw to make bricks, but now they were commanded to find straw themselves but make the same quota of bricks they previously made when they were provided with the straw. In other words, things got bad to worse for them. It is as if obedience to God brought more trouble on them. Brother, sister, have you ever felt that way? You're doing what is right before God. You're walking in obedience to God. But your problems only seem to be multiplying. The troubles not only increased, they were also misunderstood and they were mocked. If you read verse 15 to 17, the Bible says, then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Notice what Pharaoh says. Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. Now that's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. They wanted to go because God wanted them to go, But Pharaoh mocked them for it. He said, you want to go because you're lazy, because you don't want to work. Have you experienced anything like that? You want to take a stand for Jesus, but people will mock you for it? Now, I remember when I got saved when I was 16 years old. Before that, you know, I would just involve myself in all kinds of things. I did a lot of things with my friends. And one of the things is that I thought swearing was cool, very cool. You know, I would swear like every little sentence had a swear word. But when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, when I understood that I need to pursue holiness, starting with my thoughts and my tongue, I stopped swearing with the help of God. But whenever I would meet my friends, they would mock me. One of my friends would say, oh, look, here he comes. Gandhi is coming. But once again, this is the life of the believer. Brother, sister, this is what the world will do to us. We will be reviled. We will be mocked. We will be demeaned for doing what God wants us to do. And we must not be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter says, beloved, writing to Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't think something strange is happening to you when you are living an obedient life and you're faced with persecution and opposition and you're facing difficulties in your life. Don't think something strange is happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, Jesus never promised a problem-free life. He never said, come, follow me, and everything is going to be fine. You're going to be walking or you're sleeping on a bed of roses and walking on a clear path. He never promised us that. He said, in fact, in this world, you will have much trouble. The world will oppose you and persecute you and revile you. But in the midst of that, he promised to be with us. That's what he promised. I remember, like I said, I got saved when I was 16. My baptism service, my pastor asked me two questions. The first one was, do you confess Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of your life? And then he asked another question. He said, if you follow Jesus, you will face difficulties. You will be reviled. You will be persecuted. And you might even lose everything. But will you still follow Jesus? Brother, sister, obedience to Jesus will not make life easier in this world. In fact, it may cost us everything, but that is the cost of discipleship to Jesus Christ. And he's still worthy to be followed. That's the first thing. Just because we obey God, obedience to God does not guarantee a trouble-free life. That's the first one. Number two, when troubles come, while we obey God, those troubles test the character of our faith. Verse 15 to verse 21. The Christian life is a life of faith and obedience, which is often tested. There is no such a thing as untested faith. When Moses and Aaron relayed everything that God spoke to Moses, particularly in chapter 4, this is how the people of Israel respond along with the elders. Chapter 4, verse 31, we read that in the beginning. It says, and the people believed, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. They believed what God had spoken to Moses. But the moment they faced resistance from Pharaoh and their troubles increased, they quickly wavered in their faith. When everything is going well, our faith is not really tested. But when things don't go as we may have expected, as we may have liked, that is when our faith is truly tested. And how we respond in that moment reveals the character of our faith. When life was getting more difficult and painful, the people of Israel, along with those leaders, the overseers, they responded in two ways, which we as believers must not do, but we may tend to do from time to time. If you look at verse 15, it says, the four men of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. When their troubles increased, when their pain increased, who did they go to? Not to the Lord. They went to Pharaoh. They looked to Pharaoh. They looked to the very source of their bondage. And this is exactly what some people do. When life gets tough and it's plagued with problems, they turn to avenues that are the very source of their bondage. Some people turn to pornography. I'm too stressed. So that's my way out. Some people go back to their old sins. Some people get drunk. Some people do all kinds of things to somehow they think that this can provide relief to me. But they only bring more misery and deeper bondage. They look to the source of their bondage. But here's the second response. You look at verse 20 and verse 21. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. As they came out from Pharaoh, they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Here's the second response. They turned bitter towards Moses and Aaron. At the end of chapter 4, they were all nice to Aaron and Moses. When things didn't go according to their expectation, when they were facing more affliction, they began to blame Moses and Aaron. They became bitter towards them. They said, God judge you. You made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. There are times we tend to respond similarly as well. We either look to other things for relief or we grow bitter in our heart. And we begin to vent our frustration on people. And most times the scapegoat is one of the family members. The wife shows it on the husband, and the husband shows it on the wife and children. Or sometimes it is some person in your life. And instead of coming together and seeking the Lord's guidance in the midst of that difficulty, we begin to show it on one another and turn bitter towards people. And sometimes we tend to isolate ourselves in our bitterness and cut people from our lives. Or we tend to blame other people for our circumstances and begin to be mean towards them, act meanly or say some mean things, because it's all flowing out of bitterness in our hearts. But none of these responses are the right responses, because they only reveal how immature our faith is. If you notice, you'll notice that how in all of this, they totally lost sight of God. Brother, sister, our times of trouble reveal the character of our faith. And if you have been responding that way, as you examine yourself in the light of God's word, perhaps you should repent before God and say, God, I have not been responding in the way that I should respond as a child of God. I want you to forgive me, Lord. Help my unbelief, God, and strengthen my faith. I think that should be our response when we read something like that. And, you know, the word of God is a mirror which shows us our sin. This is how God shows us our sin, right? Here's the third thing, and we will close with that. When troubles come, turn to the Lord in prayer. When obedience to God made life difficult for the people of Israel, they turned to Pharaoh. But Moses turned to the Lord. Those people lost sight of God in the midst of their circumstances. But Moses looked to God. He didn't become bitter towards others like they did. But he took his anguish to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord. Moses turned to the Lord. In trying times, our hearts can so easily turn to so many things, like I said, and turn in different directions. But the best thing to do is to turn to the Lord. Moses turned to the Lord and talked to God. Notice what he says in verse 22 and verse 23. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and you have not delivered your people at all. Now, this may not be a perfect faith-filled prayer, but it was an honest prayer. Moses did not pretend that he was like somehow strong in his faith. He was real before God. He was struggling in his faith. He was struggling to make sense of what was happening. And so he poured out his heart before God. He lamented before God. To lament, to lay your heart bare and open before God is not sinful as long as we do it humbly and not irreverently. In fact, you see so many examples in Scripture. The psalmist does that many a times. In Psalm 10 and verse 1, the psalmist speaks to the Lord and he says, Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 13 and verse 1, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Not just the psalmist, but prophet Habakkuk. When he did not really understand God's ways, Habakkuk, even he cried out to the Lord. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. And there are a number of examples in Scripture. Even Prophet Jeremiah does that when he is put in jail for obeying God and faithfully proclaiming his word. He pours out in anguish before the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 20. You see this over and over again. When God's people did not understand what was happening and could not make sense of it, when they were tempted to give up, they turned to God with their humble vulnerability. And perhaps, brother, sister, you are in that place this morning. You're walking with the Lord faithfully. You're walking in obedience to His word. But you are faced with situations that you can't really make sense of. And your heart is aching, your mind is perplexed and you're tempted to turn to other things to give you some sort of relief. Or maybe your heart is slowly becoming bitter. Or you are even tempted to just give up on everything. Maybe you are in that place this morning. We must do what Moses did. Turn to God with your questions. Pour out your anguish before the Lord. Maybe you feel abandoned by God. Maybe you feel God does not see what is going on in your life. Turn to the Lord and talk to Him. Say to the Lord, Lord, I know in your word you say that you will never leave me nor forsake me, but I feel alone. I feel forgotten, God. I feel abandoned, God. I feel discouraged. I feel exhausted as I go through this suffering. God, please help me. And God is not offended by these honest prayers of His children. We know God was not offended by Moses' prayer, or what God Moses said to God. And you know how we know that? Because God responds to his cry in chapter 6 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God responds with a word of assurance. Now you will see what I will do. There are times God will give a word of assurance when we lay our heart bare before Him. But there will also be times that God may not say He will do what He will do. But He will simply strengthen our hearts in His presence so that we might joyfully say, Lord, yet not my will, yours be done. God, have your way. I don't understand it, but have your way in my life. Like Habakkuk, whose circumstances didn't change, but his faith was strengthened so that he could say towards the end of his prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Brother, sister, may the Lord strengthen us as we turn and entrust ourselves to Him this morning. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we can turn to your word, that your word addresses everything that we go through. Your word is real, your word is relevant to us. Your word throws light into our darkness when we don't know what to do. And so we want to thank you, God, for teaching us from your word. As we examine our lives before you, Lord, if we have been responding in ways that are not truly pleasing to you, Lord, we come and we ask you for forgiveness, O God. Forgive us. And yet we want to turn to you. And we want to pour out our anguish before you, O God. And we cry out, help, help our unbelief, God. Help our weak hearts. Help us when we are struggling, O God, to walk in faith. Please, please, God. Lord, I pray that you will also work in the lives of those who may not know you, that they might consider exploring who you are and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.